So we got our, let's take our Bibles out this morning. We're going to go back to the book of Ephesians. And we're going to go to chapter 4. And we've been looking at the church and some of the doctrines and things that are affected by the church. And we are going to go to, with the book of Ephesians chapter 4, we find the one area about the articles of faith. And we could use many of the areas of the Bible, but I love what Ephesians 4 says because it's very concise in its application and its meaning. And so as we look at this today, we are going to be continuing on. We've been kind of slowly moving through this, but we are down to Roman numeral number 1, our text, and we finished up last week with verse 10. And so we are going to go ahead and we'll start at verse 11. As we take a look at some of the considerations there today. And it says, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Now, Lord, we do ask that you'll guide us as we study this morning. We are thankful that we have the opportunity to meet together. You do tell us, Lord, from your word, that the importance of not only the assembly, but, Lord, when we gather, if we are in your name, that you are in our midst. And so we have that dependency, Lord, upon you to not only learn, but also that we might divide not only the scripture, the word of truth, but Lord, that we might have that influence upon all the people that are round about us. So guide us today, dear Father, and lead us and direct now as we study thy word. For it's in Christ we pray, and amen. It's kind of hard for me because when I studied last night or finished up on my studies, I was working on the message for this afternoon, and the message is, of course, regarding Right and Wrong is going to be the title of it. Right Yet Wrong. And I want us to think about those things. But before I get to that point, I have to kind of refocus on this particular lesson. And believe it or not, right and wrong can be found as we study these things together. Now, I don't know who may tune in when it comes to Facebook, and I'm sure that there are some people that they may go in and they may say, "Amen, amen, amen, amen," and they'll come across to a part and go, "Oh me, oh me, oh me," because the reality is that if there is a disagreement over anything that we study, people are not going to just immediately adhere to what we have to say, and I don't expect them to. You know, it's like this. A church is one to where we are responsible for everything that's written in the Word of God. And when we think about that, it all begins from proper salvation. And what I mean by that is we're not talking work salvation. We're talking upon a total dependency upon the work of God in us. That's number one. Number two, scriptural baptism. And we talk about the emphasis of proper baptism. Then we go in also to keeping the ordinances of the Lord's Supper so that we follow it through. And not only that, but making sure that the body observes the Lord's Supper correctly. And I can go on and on and on. But you know, it is sad that a lot of times people, in order to appease the masses, will take and they'll compromise so that we don't lose this people, and we don't lose that people, and we don't lose that people. But remember this, Jesus had a tremendous following, and he came up and preached to them the truth. Let me show this to you. Let's go to the Gospel of John just for a moment. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus teaches in such a way that even his followers did not know how to handle his teaching. John chapter 6. I'm going to go down to verse 66. Now, he has just finished teaching this great multitude of people that have been following him. And look what he says. "And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with Jesus." Wait a minute. This is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You mean to tell me that there would be people that, having the Savior right there amongst them, having God right there amongst them, that they would turn away from him? Well, that's what the Scripture says. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" You know, it's like this. Do you realize that Judas Iscariot was amongst the 12 at this moment? I love what was said by one teacher. He said, it was funny, Judas Iscariot had an act of reformation, but he did not have an act of regeneration upon him. So think about this, is that when Satan had entered into Judas Iscariot, it wasn't because he was a believer. It was because he was only reformed on the outward side. He wanted what others perceived that Jesus would do. And so here, even right now, you have this Judas that is following after. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You know, where can we go? I mean, yeah, everybody else may forsake you, but where can we go? You are the true Messiah. This is in correlation to what Jesus would say over in Matthew chapter 16. Who say they that I am? And, oh, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say that prophet, some Elias, someone else. He goes, but whom do ye say that I am? That's when Peter stood up and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So even Peter at this moment understands who Jesus is. And we believe, we believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have I not chosen you 12? I mean, this is really a hallmark question. Have I not chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil? Showing that he automatically knew who Judas Iscariot was. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So one of the things that we need to look at is just because the world around us wants to have these big mega churches. And I drive down, man, I look at all these big buildings. I come down through Catlettsburg this morning, and there's a big old Baptist church. It's got a big brick building. I went, man, I'd love to preach to someone of that nature. But do you realize that if I'm preaching anything that is tickling to the ear of compromise, I'm not doing my job. If people can rally around the truth and they can say, I hold to these things, then yes, we can expect growth. And I do hope that we have not only spiritual growth, but physical growth amongst our numbers, mainly for the continuation of the work that needs to be done in this area. So when we take a look at verse 11, there is an importance, and I want you to get this, there is an importance for growth. Why did the Lord give apostles? Because they were going to be needed as the church was growing. You had 12 men that were dedicated to the Word of God, and they never separated themselves, even though the Lord would add about 10,000 people. Remember, there were 3,000 that were saved on the day of Pentecost. Another 4,000 were saved when the lame man was brought to able to walk again. And it also says at the end of Acts chapter 2, and the Lord added daily such as should be saved. So as the Lord is adding to the body, those 12 men were busy. They were working. Watch this. And some prophets. You know, before the Bible was completed, and this is what we talked about last week, before the Bible was completed in our hand, and according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, which we now have the completed work, there was a great need for prophets to be able to speak. Go read the book of Acts. And we can see that there were those that prophesied that, Paul, you go back to Jerusalem, and you're going to be imprisoned. Well, indeed, there was a need for prophets at that time. But it also tells us over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that when this is complete as come, the work of prophets is finished. We don't need as many prophets nowadays. All right? Or we don't even need, I mean, if God wanted to raise it up, but always remember this, that if a prophet goes against God's word, that's a false prophet. Always. You know, one of the things people say, well, his eminence. You know, the Pope has stated, I don't care what the Pope states, if he is not following the Word of God, he is not speaking for God. Plain and simple. And he gave some evangelists. Now, once again, the word evangelist is a term that we use. We studied this last week or a couple weeks ago. Evangelist is very similar to missionary, if not missionary. Now, why do we have evangelists? Well, it goes back to the word euangelion, which is in the Greek. And euangelion means the carrier of the gospel, the carrier of the good news. Whenever we take a look at this, the good news in the Greek is euangelion. And so when you see this, we have people like even the Apostle Paul that had carried the message into the Gentile nations, beginning in what we call Asia Minor, what we also know as Galatia, then into Greece, probably Rome, into Spain. We don't know where all that the Apostle Paul was able to carry the message of Christ. But once again, as he went, he established churches, which we say is the work of a missionary. And he gave some pastors. Man, this is the most humbling part. Do you realize that in every situation, we find that there is a need for pastors and the establishment of those pastors? Let's go to the book of Titus. In Titus chapter 1. And I want you to see what was given to Titus by the Apostle Paul in the responsibility of the message of Christ. Titus chapter 1, and let's go down to verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders. You see that word? Ordain elders, another word for pastors. Okay, ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Now, I want you to get this, is that, and again, I had to go to Office Depot yesterday, and as I went into Office Depot, there were a couple of young men, they had the little black tag, and the first word was elder. And I looked at them, and I'm thinking, these guys can't be more than 22, 23 years of age. And there's a part of me that wants to go up to them and say, explain to me how you qualify to be an elder. How do you qualify to be an elder? I really want to know, what does it take to be an elder in your congregation? By the way, the Jehovah's Witnesses also call their young people elders. And the reality is that when you look at the word elder, it means profound studier. It literally means aged one. And so, thinking about this is that when you go back and you tell someone that you're an elder, and they're wet behind the ears, are they only repeating what's coming from the heart, a redeemed heart, or are they only moving the company line? You know, it's like this, and when you have a salesperson, one of the first things they talk about in sales is that unless you are really dedicated to what you're selling, you'll never sell anything. You've got to really believe in it. My dad, you know, was oftentimes saying, I know Dennis carries this gene, and said that you could sell ice water to Eskimos. But the reality is that believed in the product that he was literally selling, the insurance, the bread, whatever. Many years ago, I went out on the bread route with my dad, and he goes, we got a special this week. You can get 4 loaves for a dollar or 20 cents a loaf. And man, people would say, well, give me that special, 4 loaves a dollar. And dad would sit there and chuckle, and he goes, you realize you just paid a nickel more a loaf where it's regular 20 cents a loaf. But he could do that, and because he had such a proper relationship with the people around him, they really trusted him, and they enjoyed his good, fast humor and everything. But once again, let me just say this. An elder is one that you can rely upon. Now, what's that in difference with a teacher? A teacher is one who has enough knowledge in their head, and they have a profound wisdom that comes from Scripture that they can relate that wisdom. Now, come on, think about this for a moment. How many of you have ever heard the term or ever heard the words, there is no instruction manual on how to raise children? How many of you have ever heard that? Do you realize that's a barefaced lie? We do have an instruction manual. It's called the Bible. And if you go back to the book of Proverbs, it says, once again, about punishment. He that spoils the rod. Now, that doesn't mean we'll walk around with a stick and every time we turn around, we whack our kids with it. No. What we do is we sit down and we instruct our children as soon as they're able. But can you tell me a 2-year-old understands instruction at that age? I have a granddaughter. She's just now 3. And she'll look at Joseph. Now, Dad. Now, Dad. And she'll come up to him and I'm going, I could not stand that. If I did, I'd start busting out laughing. Now, Dad. You know, and she gets that little finger out, and I said, how do you handle that? He goes, well, bust her tail. When she thinks that she's got the upper hand and why she should not be required to do something, he said, I have to get on her. I said, you realize she's a lot like you. He goes, yes, I know. She's a lot like me. Well, the reality is that we may see it as cute, but do you realize it's a rebellion?
Children don't have to be taught how to be sinners. They know it automatically. You ever tell a child, don't you go in there? And they'll turn around and they'll hustle back. And then they make their way back over. Don't you go in there? And they'll hustle back. And then they'll stand at the door and they'll say, don't you go in there? And they'll put one foot in. Oh, isn't that cute? No, it's rebellion. And you know, if I did something like that, I would have expected my dad to reach up and just keep whacking me until my foot wouldn't even go back in that room, no matter what. Go back in that room. No, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to get beat. You know, I'm not going to do it. But the reality is, what is a teacher? A teacher is one to where we give instruction. But also think about this. The person on the other side of that instruction has to be a receiver. I learned this when I went through counseling one time, and I remember Dr. John Zurich, and I was talking to him, and he said, do you realize the book of Proverbs is a maxim? I said, what do you mean? He said, the Proverbs are given that if the other person receives what you're instructing, you're going to grow into it. I can teach till I'm blue in the face, and unless somebody wants to receive it, it's not going to make a difference. Why do we see so much rebellion in our country today? Because nobody wants to receive the truth. Nobody really wants to hear it. Why is it that there are people that are bringing into question some of the things that we're teaching? Like I said, I have this young man that I'm dealing with that's in the prison systems, and every time I'm with him, I'll say, are you reading your Bible? Are you reading your Bible? Well, I haven't gotten around to it. I can't make him read his Bible. I can't make somebody study the Word of God. I can't do it. I have enough trouble disciplining my body and my mind and my heart to follow after the things of God, much less trying to get somebody else to do it. So once again, having a teacher is a responsibility to go forth and to promote the Word of God, and those that are around them will hear. Probably the only teacher that I had that really made an impact on me was Mrs. Romine when I was in the fifth grade. It's funny, on Facebook today, somebody had posted, I bet you can't remember your fifth grade teacher. Oh, yes, I can. Her name was Mrs. Romine. And she took someone who learned how to skate through all the other classes, and she goes, you're not going to skate anymore. And I mean, she changed who I was. She was able to find the little mechanism inside of me. And that's the other thing about a teacher. You see, many times when I'm promoting or when I'm teaching what is called a preacher's teacher's workshop, I want to teach teachers how to be the best teachers they can be. I want to teach preachers how they can be the best preachers they can be. You know, it's not just something that we just get up and we begin to telecast or we begin to speak. It's one to where we dig deep into our minds, bringing words that people understand, having it to where that we grab their attention and we bring them to us and we can say, now, are you ready? Are you listening? There's nothing more exciting to me than to see the light bulb come on. That they get it. They understand what I'm talking about. That is exciting to me. I want to hear people. I want to see people grasp the understanding. Now, understand this. I love the history part of the Word of God. I love the salvation message of the Word of God. I love the very wording of the Word of God. But it doesn't mean that I always want to sit down and do these things. That's why challenging as a teacher is so important. All right. The other thing is the responsibility of the Great Commission in raising up the church is one to where we see it in verses 12 through 16. And notice what it says. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Why do we need these individuals? There it is. We need these individuals for the work of the ministry. Now, I can hear people say, well, you're so few. Yes, we are, but we're big in heart and many in heart. We want to get out. We want to tell people about Jesus Christ. For the edifying of the body of Christ, the word edifying means to build up. Now, if I'm going to build up someone in the congregation, what's the purpose of it? Till we all in the unity of the faith. How many of us agree that we're all in unity of the faith? That's what we should have. You cannot tell me that a church is capable of growing if there's not a unity to begin with.
There's been many times that I've walked into congregations. I've pastored two or three churches. The first church I pastored of any size, there was literally four different groups of people that were all rallying together. They had succeeded in chasing off the previous pastor. And I, like a dummy, went down and became his pastor at church. And when I went down to that church, one of the first things I said is, well, as long as we agree to disagree, there's never been more troublesome words to me than those words. Because in reality is, leave us alone, and if we find something we disagree with, we're going to teach counter to what you're teaching. You can't tell me a church is going to be able to grow if you've got that kind of problem. And it continued on for 5 years, and then finally the church exploded. And I'll never forget what Brother Charlie Lightbrook said to me. He said, when this church explodes, he didn't say if, he said, when this church explodes, he said, you remain fast, you remain strong, and this church will grow. He said, if you give up right now, he said, I promise you the next time will be easier to give up. And so he encouraged me not to let go. Well, we did blow up. And we went from like 90-some people in the congregation down to 35 people. But here's the difference. Everyone was unified together. They were unified around the Word of God. They were unified around the doctrines. There was actually a group of people in that church that wanted to do away with the existing article of faith because they said, we don't agree with that, half of it. Do you realize that this is our rallying point for anybody that comes in, and if they come in, they'll say, no, this is what we believe. Well, I don't believe in that. Why not? Well, I don't believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. I really believe that everything that you read is all millennialism. I'm sorry, we don't believe in that. And I'm going to preach against that. Now, if you can handle that, then come on in. But if you can't, don't you dare come in causing trouble, because I will tell the church that you're already causing trouble. Oh, well, Pastor, you shouldn't be that way. Doesn't a pastor, isn't he a shepherd that's supposed to have a rod and a sling and drive away wolves? Just a thought. Let's continue on. And it says, till we come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. I am not perfect yet. But I want to have such a relationship with the things of God that I grow and grow and grow and grow and grow unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. If you want to compare people to Mike Prater, you're going to find all kinds of people that will measure up. But let's put Mike Prater down and let's put Jesus up. And if you put Jesus up, how many of us compare to Him? You see, it isn't what kind of stature I can build, but looking how we compare to Jesus Christ. You see, the accuser, Satan, will always want to tear us down. But it's Jesus that says, Father, I've paid for that sin. Father, I've paid for that sin. Father, I've paid for that sin. And that's why I have the opportunity to grow in the fullness of Christ. Notice again, it says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Why does a church need to grow up? Why do we need to be mature? You know, what I love about this church is we care enough for each other, and not only to love this body, but to want to see this body grow up. Now, if this body is going to grow up specifically, then everything we see about it is that it has to be in the right order. How many times have I ever heard someone say, well, I used to be a Baptist, but I've become a Catholic. Or I used to be a Baptist, I've become a Mormon. I used to be a Baptist, but I've become... No, you were never a Baptist. Hear me out. And any church that can remove the word Baptist from the title of their church were never Baptist to begin with. Well, you would get more people in if you took that away. Really? Really? Let's go ask the Monetist. Let's go ask the Donatist.
let's go ask the Donatists and the Cathari and anybody else that came in. How much were you accepted? They were accepted all the way to death. And they were persecuted for Christ's sake. You see, folks, if all I'm going to do is change my name so that I hope to get more people in, what quality of people am I bringing in? Let me just tell you this as well. The church is where we come to worship. The building here is for worship's sake. Out there is a mission work. You want to see souls saved? Go out there. That's what we have to do. You know, most churches that I've seen, they say, you know, on the one side of the door it says, enter to worship, and on this side, now entering the mission field. And I always like that sign, because when we have people come in, understand this, we're not going to be ashamed about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not asking our visitors to accept what we teach. We're not asking them to. You come in, and if you're going to be a part of this church, we're going to preach these words. We're going to make sure we stand on what is true. But when you go out there, there's going to be people who are going to say, well, what do you know about Jesus Christ? We should never be ashamed to explain what we know about Jesus and how we can carry forth that message. Verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love. You know what? This bothers me. I always hear so many preachers brag on how much they can argue with an individual. Now, I like to say that I've done the same thing. I remember one time I was, you know, rebuilding my house in Jackson, Ohio. And I had a guy pull up my driveway and they dropped these two people off. And I went, I got so much work I need to get done on this house today. I don't have time for you. And immediately he went in, do you realize destroyed? And I looked at Timothy and I said, go get my sword, son. And the guy's got about that big around. And he came back out with the Bible and I said, let me just hear your arguments. Well, we don't believe in that Bible. I said, doesn't change the fact that you're going to bust hell wide open if you don't even know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And before I was done, he was shaking. Well, then the people came back to pick him up and they pulled up my driveway and I stood behind their car. And I preached to them. And they finally, they kept trying to manage them, trying to push me out of the way, and I'm standing there the whole time preaching them, and then came the UPS driver. I felt sorry for that guy. I preached to him, too. I mean, I just slammed into him. I was already on fire, and he goes, I just bought you a package. I don't care. You need to know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. We'll leave it at that. But the reality is, can we really speak the truth in love? Now, again, I want to say this to you. Do we speak the truth in love in every circumstance, whether it's in the body, or at an airport, or at the bus station, or in the cafeteria, wherever we might be? Do we speak the truth in love? You see, if all I preach is to aggravate people, I'm not reaching them for Christ. Now think about that for a moment. I have somebody that wants to know about Jesus Christ. In fact, I remember one time I had a guy that he really wanted to know about Jesus. I was stationed in England. And I was listening as one of the men was sharing with him the gospel. And in walked a Church of Christ guy and literally confounded and was confusing everything that was going on. And I looked at my friend and said, you needed to shut up right then. Because it went from sharing the gospel of Christ to where this guy says, well, what about baptism? What about baptism? What Satan did right then? He took the message and confounded it. Well, shouldn't we confront them? We ought to take that individual that wants to have that argument and say, now you need to go and you'll stand over there. Get thee behind me, Satan. And I'll get with you later. You had no desire to tell this person about Christ. I'll witness to you about Jesus Christ later. I know it's not loving, or it doesn't seem to be loving, but it's the most loving truth that we can give someone. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which are the head, even Christ. Mike Prater is not the head of Grace Missionary Baptist Church. Jesus Christ is the head. And I am but an under-shepherd. I am a hireling.
Now, while I'm on this earth, I have to obey what my chief shepherd has given me to obey, what the good shepherd has given me to say, what the great shepherd has given me to say. But understand this, and that all capability and everything that is said comes from Him. And that's where we must preach. Until, look what it says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. When we are a true body, I mean, you ever watch somebody that is just a physical specimen? I mean, when they are really a beautiful physical specimen, I mean, they're strong, they're capable, and you're going, wow, I love that athletic type of person. They've got that six-pack ad. I remember what Joe said one time, why settle for a six-pack when you can have a keg? But the reality is that they are in tremendous shape. And their joints don't hurt, their feet don't hurt, their hands don't hurt. The older I get, it seems like everywhere I look, I can't find a place that doesn't hurt. But that is not what this is referring to. We are the body of Christ. Some people are eyes. Some people are ears. Some people are the hair. Some people are the insignificant members. Brother Jonathan Gordon, one of the great sermons that I remember him preaching one time, was the insignificant member. And he mentioned this one muscle, and he says, it goes about doing its job all the time, and we never even think about it. And he was speaking about the little muscle that controls the iris, I guess it is, in the eye, which closes down when there's a lot of light, opens up when there's not enough light. And he goes, and it does its job and never seeks the brain to say, what am I supposed to be doing? You may think, I don't have an important role. You have a very important role, because every time the body is assembled together and you are here, you are an encouragement to the body. You are causing the body to grow, and there's a fitness that needs to come in, and compacted by which every joint supplieth. But look at this. According to the effectual working, in the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Love brings the unity. Love is what is going to be the flow within our body. What did Jesus say to the Ephesian church? I have somewhat against thee because you left behind the first love. Now, point B says, more evidence of the doctrines of faith are shown to us in the rest of this chapter, recognizing false teachings and the cunning ways in which Satan tries to lead people away. Verses 17 through 20. Walking in Christ, but walking after Him. Verses 20 through 23. And understanding the new man, which is what we read, verses 24 through 32. Now, later on, we might go back in, but isn't it interesting that that's what we have over here on our chart? You see, what we find in all of chapter 4, many of those things that are there are already listed in chapter 4. That's the beauty of it. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Holy Spirit. All of these things that we see are mentioned right here in this particular chapter. So what is the central purpose? As stated, the central purpose is to bring up the entire body in Christian maturity in order to keep the body strong. Now, once again, this is where a church needs to be always growing. And I take a look at it and I'm thinking, man, I'd love to have a church full of willow wills and graces. You got to get busy. Anyway, so we think about... I just pointed at Haley and she went like this and he just started laughing. But anyway, the reality is that the more that we add into our community... Now, understand this. Are those kids that are out there going to know anything about the Word of God? They don't know. Do they know how to respect the house of God? Very few do. Reality is that when we go out into the world, we teach them out there. Yes, we can invite them in, but this is not the harbor place. They need to be reached for Christ out there. So that as we bring them in, we teach them, and then there should be a growing in the church. One of the first works that I did, I remember many years ago, but you know, I was young and dumb, was someone asked me if I would head up a bus ministry. I said, sure. I was a mechanic, I was the window washer, the scrubber, the buses. I would spend most of my Saturdays, this is before the kids were born, I would spend most of my Saturdays going out and door knocking. We went from one child, I think it was, one or two children, up to 32 kids on that bus every week. As I look back on it now, I'm thinking, I brought them in, but did they understand what they were being taught? Vacation Bible School is a good thing. But if we have 20, 30 kids that come in for Vacation Bible School, and we don't follow up with them, and don't stay on top of, you know, on top of what they're doing and how they're doing, are we really doing our job? So the reality is that the entire body needs to be strong, and we need to be in agreement with everything. The seven churches of Asia Minor were given messages from the Lord, Revelation 1:3. These messages told of their strengths and exposed their weaknesses by showing us things that we should be watchful to and for us to not allow to creep in. If you will, let's go to Revelation chapter 1. And I want you to get this. Revelation chapter 1. I notice what it says beginning at verse 12. For I turned to see the voice and spake unto me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were the flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as they burn in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was the sun shineth in the strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand unto me, saying, Fear not. I am the first and the last. Now stop there for a moment. Imagine that we are so in tune with the Lord this day, praying, dedicated, serving the Lord, our minds are focused upon Him and everything that He's given. And as we stand up from prayer, we turn and we see this image. You cannot tell me if you saw an image that just suddenly appeared like this that you would not be afraid. John is on the Isle of Patmos. Most likely, it's just, we know it's a little tiny speck of an island just off the Asia Minor coast. And as you take a look at it, it was barren. He was left there to die. The Romans expected him to die at this location. And yet while John is there, he serves the Lord on the Lord's Day. And he is so immersed in prayer. I haven't been there in a long time. He was considering the Word of God. He was enjoying the things of God, but he was in prayer. Father, while I am alone, while I'm in this place, Lord, you have a reason for me to be here. Help me to understand why you're here. And I don't know how long he was praying. I don't know how long he was worshiping. I don't know any of that, but I know he was in the Spirit in the Lord's day. And when he finished, he turned and saw this image. There's no one else on the island. No one else. And he sees this image. And when he looks at this image, again, you see everything about what we just read here in his view. And this image is frightful to the flesh. Scary to the flesh. But when the Lord speaks to him, he says to him, Fear not. Fear not. What gets me is that we are living in a day where we don't even fear the Lord, but we don't even know why. I remember that I was afraid not to be in the house of God.
You say, well, Brother Prater, that's not the way it should be. I didn't say it was the way it should be.
I told someone, I don't really want to go to church. I said, but you got to go to church. I said, I don't want to go to church, but you got to go to church. I said, why do I need to go? You're the pastor.
As a pastor, people expect you to come in and always have a smile on your face and you're ready to go. But what happens when the pastor doesn't want to be in the house of God?
Thankfully, I've never been that way.
But what I'm telling you is this, is that when we are in the house of God, it should be one that we expect the glory of the Lord to fill this place in such a way that we all are looking to get our lives and our hearts in the right direction. Knowing Jesus. Do you realize John knew Jesus? He knew Him so much that He laid His head upon His breast. Come on now. And I believe that was a physical attribute. That was something that He was enjoying. He could be right there. You see, guys, we get the wrong idea. We think that all cultures like America.
Well, I would never put my head on somebody, another man's.
Let me just tell you something. You know, one time, you know, if you go sit down in a restaurant or whatever, and you have your hand on the table, and another man comes and puts his hand on your hand in Germany, and you snatch your hand away, you just started World War III. That's the equivalent of a handshake. The cultures that are there. And what I'm trying to make everyone understand is the cultures that we read in the Bible are not the same cultures that we live with today. There was a great love relationship between John, so much so that they could say, ask Him, John. Who is it that is the devil? Ask Him, John. And John said, who is it, Lord? Isn't it funny that John didn't say, is it me? He said, who is it, Lord? You see, John was so secure in who the Lord was that he could literally say, who is it, Lord? That's the joy of what we read in the Word of God. The Lord is in the midst of His churches. I don't have to unchurch somebody. Listen, if I really want to do my job, I'm only concerned with Grace Missionary Baptist Church. I don't care about Big Creek. I don't care about Livingstone and everything that they want to do. Let them go do it. If they want to do it, do it. Not my concern. If I put all my focus and all my attention on Grace Missionary Baptist Church, I've done my job. And that's where we need to go.
I know I want to finish up here. Number three, the membership has the great responsibility to maintain truth and the ways of the Lord. Well, we've got a little bit more to go, so we'll pick up here next week. Lord's willing, we'll start off at point number C. And again, we want to thank everyone for being faithful here today as we continue. Father, again, thank You for Your blessings. Now go with us into the regular services and guide and bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed.